19. I'll be reading the entire chapter. If you're new to the Bible, Mark is at the beginning of the New Testament, so if you get about three-quarters of the way through, you'll see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are the four Gospels recounting the life of Jesus. We'll be looking at Mark, chapter 15. You find the large number 15, and you'll find the chapter we will be reading together. This is what Holy Scripture says. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. They clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads at him and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "Ha, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. About Jesus. In particular, let's think about what Jesus did for each one of us who has been saved by grace through faith in him. Did you notice in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour? This means that from high noon to 3 p.m., when the sun was at its most visible and unobstructed, darkness reigned. The mention of these 3 hours of darkness is never fully explained in any of the gospel texts. But in those dark hours, what we know is that Jesus is not dead. He is dying. He's not talking, but he is suffering. And it is a period of time that is suddenly interrupted by that piercing question of our Lord in verse 34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The gospel writers say a lot about the physical sufferings of Jesus leading up to the cross. They make mention of him being scourged, verbally accosted, the crown of thorns being pressed into his head, repeatedly struck with a stick, spat on, mocked. But all these details of his physical suffering end at verse 25 when the author Mark writes, "And it was the third hour when they crucified him." From that point on, there are no details about his flesh being nailed to a cross, the great blood loss from his wounds, the slow drowning and suffocation in his own fluids that's caused by a crucifixion. I never saw Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. I didn't want to, based on the one trailer I looked at, because I think Mel Gibson got it all wrong. By focusing so much on the gore of the crucifixion, he failed to see the far worse sufferings of those 3 hours. The gospel authors, at least the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they seem to want to make us feel something of that importance as they suddenly stop describing all the physical suffering and they just turn to this oppressive darkness that reigned over the land, a darkness that seems to have been taken up with Jesus being utterly forsaken by his Father, forsaken for a purpose. John said in 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." At his cross, Jesus was making propitiation. Isaiah, centuries before, wrote of this in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was given a prophetic, a future understanding, an understanding of something in the future, in what Christ was going to do. And so he put it in these poetic words, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." 2 things, Isaiah says, were placed on Jesus. Our iniquity was placed on Jesus. And the chastisement, the punishment for that iniquity was placed on Jesus. My sins on him, the punishment for my sins on him. That is why Isaiah can speak so clearly about the purpose of this cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Or as Paul would explain it to the Corinthians, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. To propitiate means to satisfy or appease the wrath of another. And in this case, Jesus was appeasing, satisfying God's wrath against us by substituting himself in our place. He was taking our chastisement, our punishment. And of course, this is how justice was maintained. Christians are not people who have simply been spared what they deserve. They are people who had someone else take what they deserved. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The righteous one took the place of the unrighteous ones." Christians are people who understand that getting to heaven all comes down to who represents you before God. The Apostle Paul said, "For as by Adam's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by Christ's obedience the many will be made righteous." By the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners. And by the one man, Christ's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Adam in Eden failed the test, and he led us all into sin. Christ on Golgotha passed the test, and he leads us all to righteousness. And this great, mysterious, volatile transaction seems to have all taken place in those 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours so full of agony and pain and eternal separation that the sun itself could not muster a ray of light on God's creation. Darkness reigned as Jesus, the real God-man Jesus, really endured an eternity of hell for all the people that he would save, all in the span of 3 dark hours. Jesus did what no other man could do. A mere man could lead us to sin, but it would take God to lead us out of the consequences to sin. Are you a Christian? This is who a Christian is. A person that looks to that cross, to those 3 dark hours, and says, "Look, all my confidence for eternal life rests on what Jesus did there." As Christians, we're people who've turned away from all kinds of self-reliance and trying to make ourselves clean before God and thinking that if we just live a decent life, we'll be okay. And we put all of our trust, all of our faith, all of our confidence on Jesus. Say, that's where it was satisfied. That's where propitiation was made. That's where God's wrath was turned away from me forever. This is the good news in which we received, in which we stand, by which we are being saved. It is all Jesus. But it is not all private. It's not all individualistic. Because once he saves us, he makes us part of a new family. I'm given new brothers, new sisters in the Lord. And he calls on us to live with these brothers and sisters with the same kind of love. Get this, with the same kind of love that he showed us on the cross. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This complete willingness to give up everything for each other, that is what Jesus calls us to. Walk in love with each other the way that Christ loved you, giving up his life for you. This, beloved, is the highest standard possible. So before we march to the table and eat and drink, we ought to look around at one another and consider how we're doing with one another. Paul said to the Galatians, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. We are not trapped in lovelessness. By God's power, he has saved us, given his Spirit to enable to be loving of one another. And if you're tracking with that love, you will see that it often is a fragrant aroma, a sacrifice to love another. That is why Jesus would say things like this in his earthly ministry. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There is actually no point in pursuing personal worship if there are relational splits or fractures within the body. We must be reconciled to one another. And so, since it has been a long time since we have been together and able to do such, I want to invite all the members. If you're a member of Grace Fellowship Church, so if you've taken the membership covenant, you've been through that process, you'll know if you're a member or not. If you're a member of the church, I want to invite you to stand, and we will read our covenant together. As we read this, you're going to spot places where you have perhaps violated or forgotten or even outright rejected the things that we have promised to one another. And I would say, brother, sister, let that be God's place to work on you and to seek forgiveness. So let's read with our whole hearts out loud together. Having been led with assurance by the Spirit of God to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and upon profession of my repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk with you in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, even to the laying down of my life in service for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and my brothers and sisters, and if called upon by my Lord, to hazard my life for the gospel's sake, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain true biblical worship in it, observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table, discipline and doctrines as revealed in the Word of God, to contribute cheerfully and regularly of my income as God has graciously prospered me for the support of this church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. I also engage to maintain family and private devotions, to biblically educate my children, to seek the salvation of my family and acquaintances, to be zealous in my efforts to advance the kingdom of my Savior, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in my dealings, faithful in my engagements, exemplary in my deportment, abstaining from all appearances of evil, and to avoid all backbiting, gossiping, and unrighteous anger. I further engage to watch over you, my brothers and sisters, in brotherly love, to remember you in prayer, to aid you in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the commandments of our Savior to secure it without delay. I also understand that if I am overtaken in any fault, I will be subject to biblical discipline which seeks my restoration. I moreover engage that when I remove from this place, I will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church of like faith and practice where I can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Keeping these things that we have read in mind, brothers and sisters, let's come to the table as repentant sinners who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus and want to truly love one another. There is so much grace to be found in repentance and in humility. God opposes the proud. We learned that last week, but remember the other half of that verse. He gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Is it mercy that you want? Then we will confess and forsake our sins together. Because we're wearing masks, it makes it a little tricky to hear one another, so we will not confess our sins publicly as we sometimes do, but we will spend a few moments in silent prayer confessing our sins to God privately. I will lead us in prayer, trusting that God will hear our hearts, even though we can't quite hear one another's voices. I'm going to lead us in prayer confessing relational sins. Sins described in the Bible, ways in which we violate love with one another. In fact, I'll think under four categories and lead us in prayer under four categories. Sins of demeanor, just parts of our character that lead us to sin against others. Sins of commission, wrong things that are forbidden that we have done. Sins of neglect, good things we ought to have done and have failed to do. And then sins that violate the second greatest commandment, which is to love one another. So as I pray, you just pray along with me, and as I identify those sins that the Spirit of God is working on your own heart with conviction, confess these sins to the Lord, ask His forgiveness. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, please forgive us for our sins of character, our fear of man, when we have been more afraid of people than you and made people our functional God, our self-righteousness, making ourselves out to be better than we are, practicing our righteousness before men, doing spiritual things in order to be seen. Lord, for these sins of character, please forgive us. Forgive us for our sins of commission, lying about other people, lying to other people, refusing to submit to our authorities, bursting out in wrath at sisters and brothers, taking vengeance on sisters and brothers rather than letting you deal with it. Being slow to listen and quick to speak and quick to anger. Lord, forgive us for these sins of commission. And please forgive us, Lord, for sins of neglect, for neglecting our marginalized members, the shut-ins, the disabled, those who aren't able to get easy fellowship, for not praying every day for our fellow members, not serving the church family, not outdoing every other member in showing honor. For these sins of neglect, we pray that you would forgive us. And then we have violated love, Lord. Forgive us for our lack of compassion for others. Forgive us for entertaining suspicion against one another rather than cultivating a love that hopes all things and believes all things and endures all things. Forgive us for being content with disunity rather than dwelling together in perfect harmony. O Lord, whether it's been our general character or outright commission, our neglect or our lack of love, what we know is that we need forgiveness. And because of Jesus, we are actually really confident that you will forgive us. Not because our repentance is good or we've cleaned ourselves up now or anything as mundane and silly as that. We are confident you will forgive us because Jesus died and rose again. You accepted his work. You depleted all of your wrath for our sins on your son in those 3 hours. And now we stand, unbelievably, we stand righteous in him. So Lord God, because of Jesus, will you not please forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Wash our feet. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. By his wounds, you have been healed. If you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. If you have truly confessed your sins before the Lord, God has taken all of your sins, and in Christ, he has tread them under his feet. He's cast them to the deepest parts of the sea. He's thrown them behind his back. He has melted them away like a morning mist. He told us this through his prophet Micah, who wrote, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." He told us this through his prophet Isaiah. "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Oh God, thank you for putting all of our sin and all of our guilt on Jesus and forgiving all of Christ's righteousness to us. We do not deserve this love, but we gladly receive it, for we have nowhere else to go but to him. So we pray in his name. Amen. Beloved, being assured of Christ's forgiveness and renewed in our commitment to love one another, we now come to his table to remember him together. The Lord's Supper is one of only two ordinances that are given to Christ's church. Jesus gave them to us to practice regularly until he comes. It is given so to all men and women who have repented of their sins and put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ for their salvation. The scripture is very clear that if you're not a Christian yet, then you must not participate with us in eating and in drinking. So children who are incapable of understanding the significance of the ordinance, adults who are unsure of their conversion, or adults who are quite sure that they're not a Christian, they should not participate. In fact, if you're here and claiming to be a Christian but openly rebelling against God and refusing to repent of certain sins, then I would suggest you do business with God. You will not offend us if you took one of these on the way in and you choose now to not participate because you're identifying that you're not a Christian. I apologize that we couldn't make that more clear for you on the way in, but we are not offended in the least. In fact, we appreciate integrity, and so you can just leave that under your seat when you depart. But if you're to participate and not be a Christian, this is a great offense. It's eating and drinking judgment on you, which is why we take the time to warn you. We're concerned for your soul. In fact, we would encourage you to use this time, as the rest of us participate, use this time to consider Jesus, to repent of your sins, put your trust in him. So now, Christian, please take the package that you were given, and you'll notice that there, before you open it, there are two lids to this package. The first is a clear lid and not so easy to see, and the second is the solid. You're going to want to begin with the clear lid and peel that back to release the piece of bread, the wafer, on the top. As you prepare to join in this Lord's Supper, hear then these words of promise spoken by our Lord Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the real man, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. As we hold this bread, we remember his body broken for us. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So Christian, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. Let us remember him together. You can now take the cup. Remove the lid section off the top. I will lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, you gave up your life for ours. Your blood atoned for our sins. You made the propitiation. You bore all of the wrath for sin on your body on that cross. You died for us. We remember you. We love you, and we thank you. Amen. The Lord Jesus took a cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Christian, take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. Let us remember him together. Would you stand with me, have your song sheet with you. You will find there words of thanksgiving that we can recite together. Hey, Josh, we'll skip this song. Yeah. Let's thank the Lord together for his current grace and his future promise. Read these words from the Word of God out loud together with me. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, let's proceed outside together. Bring your song sheet with you. Actually, bring everything with you. And if you could even bring your little cup, if possible. There's a garbage container on the way out. We'll exit through these doors to the backyard where we will sing together. We all will exit through these doors to my right.